We turn, please, to Nehemiah chapter 6. And earlier, of course, I read verses 1 to 9 of Nehemiah chapter 6. And this section deals with two plots very cunningly laid against Nehemiah by his enemies. And that's what he calls them. He says, doesn't it, in verse 1, and the rest of our enemies. We must make no mistake about this. These men are enemies of God's work. They're enemies of God's people. Their enemies would be today of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Nehemiah is a man of God. And so thus far, these enemies have tried all sorts of tactics. They tried threats. They tried violence. And through the providence of God, of Nehemiah's prudence, of Nehemiah's discernment, of Nehemiah's actions, all their plans and schemes have been frustrated. So now they've become a different tack. Opposition by craftiness, artfulness. And it is a reminder, isn't it? And Nehemiah gives it quite clearly, and it's true for us today. Never parley with the opposition. We must stand firm. Go back to Genesis. There's Eve in the garden by herself. And in comes the serpent, slithering in, or whatever. Did God say? Not really. Now, what Eve should have done was run a mile and told him to get lost. But she made a mistake. She began to debate with the serpent. And we know what it led to. Her eating of the tree of knowledge, and then Adam and so on, and the entrance of sin into the world. If only she had the sense not to debate with the serpent. And we too must have that same awareness. We cannot debate with evil, however it may come at us. Now, Nehemiah's enemies, the enemies of the people of God here, they knew what was going on. And and Nehemiah sums it up, doesn't he, there in verse 1. I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks in it. Though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates. This work that he's been given to do by the Lord is nearly in completion. The walls are complete, but the gates have yet to be hung. And there's going to come a time when, in a sense, for Sanballat and his crowd, it's now or never. A question of do or die. Now's the time we've really got to get at Nehemiah. And they can't get at him while he's in Jerusalem. So they hatch this devious plan or plot to get him out of Jerusalem. In other words, to isolate him. To get him away from his friends and compatriots. It's a tactic the devil used today. You know, on our own, we're vulnerable, much more vulnerable than we are with other people and believers. If only they could get Nehemiah out of the city of Jerusalem, what could they do with him when they got him in some remote place? Well, they could kidnap him. They could murder him. Be a lot easier to do it there than it would in the city. And so what they suggest is that we meet. Come, it says there, verse, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. And Nehemiah knows exactly what they're at because he says, they thought to do me harm. And that's the place that these characters choose. It's a place called Ono. Today it's near Lod or Lydda. And I think it's mentioned later on in Nehemiah, in chapter 11 and verse 35, it says, in Lod, Ono, and the Valley of Craftsmen. That's an interesting name, isn't it? The Valley of Craftsmen. And this is where they want to do their crafty work. And back in the book of Ezra, in chapter 2 and verse 33, there's a mention of it. The people of Lod, Hadad, and Ono, 725. And I think there's also in 1 Chronicles chapter 8, and verse 12, I think. The sons of Elpal were Eber, Misham, and Shemed, who built Ono and Lod with its towns. Ono is actually situated in the territory of the tribe of Benjamin. And it's near the Jordan River. And it is quite some distance from Jerusalem. It's about 20 to 25 miles from the city. But you notice how they come. They come with this friendly approach. Come. Let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. Come on, Nehemiah, let's just get together and we can sort this out. They're trying now to covet Nehemiah's friendship. But of course, behind all this, they have a much, much more deeper design. And, as I say, Nehemiah is well aware of it. And we have to be so careful. We have to beware when the world wants to be friends with the church. The world loves the social gospel. When the church is doing all sorts of good things, and I'm not knocking it, don't get me wrong, we should all be involved in good works, but the world is happy with that. But as soon as the church starts to talk about sin and repentance and faith in Christ and that Christ is the only way to God, then the world begins to get a bit upset. You can't say that. You mustn't say that. And notice, if you ever do, on some of the things on television, those that are where there is a vicar portrayed. It's usually some useless, ineffectual. I'm sure you do remember the Reverend Timothy Farthing. He's the vicar in Dad's Army. Now, would you go to him if you had a problem? All right, it was harmless fun maybe, but that's the image, isn't it? So when the world wants to cozy up to us, we tell the Lord to get lost. Because we don't want that sort of relationship. So you see, Nehemiah knows what their motives are. He says nothing here, he just says that I sent messages to them saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease when I leave and go to into you? There's a good reason not to go. There's nothing, he's exactly right. He doesn't say to them, by the way, I think you're a bunch of conniving people. He knows that, but he doesn't say that. But he knows how to deal with treachery. And of course he gives us a wonderful reason. You could say the principal reason for his refusal to consider this offer they've come. I'm doing a great work. Why should I leave it? If I leave this work, it might get neglected. The work might cease. Just imagine what would have happened if Nehemiah had decided to go and meet this crowd at Ono. Suppose they did away with Nehemiah. Can you imagine the effect on the people of Jerusalem? The effect of the work there? I'm sure it would have ceased. And Nehemiah, of course, gives them the perfect response. Notice in verse 3, he doesn't say anything negative to them. I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. It makes sense, doesn't it? I'm doing this great work, I cannot come to you. Why should I leave this work? Why should I leave it and come to you? Perfectly reasonable response. And they try this on. Now, one thing you have to say about these men, these enemies, they are consistent. Because it tells us in verse 4, they sent me this message four times. Four times. And I would believe that Nehemiah returned the same answer four times. I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work. And this is true, isn't it, with temptation. We can be attacked by the same temptation time and time again. And each time that temptation comes, we must, with the Lord's help, resist it. Each time we resist with resolution and with reason. And of course, in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Four times they strive to get Nehemiah to meet them under various pretexts with the idea to do him personal harm. And each time he says the same thing. I am too busy. I'm too busy finishing the work the Lord has given him to do. And sometimes we may be asked to do things by well-meaning people, perhaps not so well-meaning people, that would take us away from what the Lord has given us to do. I always remember when I was in the London City Mission, we had to do so many hours door to door a week. I could think of 101 excuses not to go out on the door. Sermon preparation. Go and visit an elderly lady in the church who'll give you a cup of tea and a chocolate biscuit. Spend some time in prayer, reading the Word of God. All sorts of things. Get a message ready. Oh, you could think of it. But you see, a lot of it is temptation away from what you're called to do. I'm called to go out on those doors and bang on them all morning and in the afternoon. And I cannot be deflected away by other things. It is so easy, isn't it, to give in to temptation. And often the temptation to take you away from one work is to take you to a goodish work as well. It's not just a question of having a sleep in the afternoon. There may be other things that the Lord may want us to do, and we have to stick at it. So they're persistent, these people. And after this four failures, they come up with a fifth letter. And this time, their tactics change. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. Now the previous four letters had been sealed. In other words, they were addressed to Nehemiah, and it was Nehemiah who read them. But this time they send an open letter. This letter has not been sealed. It's still addressed to Nehemiah, of course. And we know what it says there because they write it down. It's written down for us in the scripture there in verse 6. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, now would you believe Geshem? You wouldn't buy a used car from Geshem. That you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. And here it comes. So come therefore and let us consult together. In other words, we know we've got all these suspicions. Let's just talk about them, shall we? Let's talk about them. And you know what he would be going into is a heavily loaded thing against him. And of course, the fact that it's not sealed, it means other people can read it. And maybe they're hoping that Nehemiah this time will be alarmed by what was in it. That people would read these contents, and some might believe it. Oh, I love a bit of gossip. A bit of rumour mongering. Goodness me, isn't it so too today? And it's not just in politics, it's in the church as well. There's a massive problem, isn't there, of rumours and murmuring. And if we are ever tempted, we must resist that. As I say, this is an open letter, so that others may read it. And the contents will become general. Do you know that Nehemiah fancies being king? Really? Yeah. He's got some people all lined up to do this. They're prophets, you know. It's all lined up, ready to go. Just waiting for the right moment, and there he'll go. And you can imagine it all going around, can't you? Chinese whispers at the end of it. Goodness knows what Nehemiah's up to. The contents, as I say, are open. And not only were they could be read by other people, they could also intimidate other people as well. And when you read what's in that letter there, verses 6 and 7, it's an absolute insult, isn't it, to Nehemiah? An insult to Nehemiah's character and his faith. And basically it shows Sanballat's utter contempt for him. And again, the subtlety of the world's slander today. So easy, isn't it? A bit of innuendo, a bit of comment here and a bit of comment there. And you think, oh yes, there's always somebody ready to believe it. Because basically what they're doing here in this letter, they're accusing Nehemiah of crimes against the state. That's treason. That would be a capital offence. And it says here, Geshem. Geshem accuses you. Well, who's Geshem? Someone you wouldn't trust as far as you could throw him, probably. And Nehemiah quotes the letter. And he responds saying, verse 8 there, no such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. But you see, remember, if this letter got to the king of Persia, the top dog at the time, he's miles and miles away. What would he think when he read something like that? It could be interpreted as an act of rebellion. Indeed, setting up a rival king would be an act of rebellion. But here they are again, falsely accusing Nehemiah that he wants to make himself king. And they end this parody with an attempt, once again, to have friendly counsel to avert the danger. So, come therefore, let's consult together. And they even have the nerve to say that Nehemiah is getting the prophets to preach on his behalf. Come on, Nehemiah. Come and defend yourself. Let's sort all this business out. More trickery. More skullduggery. To get Nehemiah into their power. Sanballat. What a hypocrite he is. He pretends that he wishes to discuss how to prevent a false report being given to the king. He pretends to be a friend to Nehemiah. And what he's trying, of course, to do is to take them off their guard. Verse 9 says, for they're all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. And enemies will always find it easy to misinterpret prophecies and actions in a wrong sense. And the world today abounds in conspiracy theories and false prophets from all over the place. And of course, Nehemiah refutes the allegations. Of course, his enemies, Sanballat and his crowd, they know very well that these allegations are false. That doesn't stop them, of course. And I think, quite honestly, that Nehemiah is really not bothered by these false charges, because he knows that the Lord knows what he's been doing. And it's the Lord's faithfulness and enabling grace that's made and Nehemiah to lead the rebuilding of the walls thus far. But that's what they're trying to do, isn't it? As it says, they're trying to make us afraid. And it is quite intimidating, isn't it? When you face the opposition in the open air. When someone's in your face telling you how much they hate you. And they hate your God. It is quite intimidating. When people throw things at you, when you're preaching the word of God, it can be quite intimidating. But also, tragically, it's easy to be intimidated by the apathy that we meet so often as well. And what they're trying to do is not only get at Nehemiah, but to get some of the people frightened and terrified. And that would, of course, weaken Nehemiah's hand. But Nehemiah is a man of God. And he says there, "Nay, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Nehemiah had a wonderfully great trust in the Lord. And that the Lord would vindicate him. That the Lord would stand by his servant and vindicate him. And the Lord is no different today. He will stand by his servants. He will stand by each one of us. And all the things that he takes us through. All the temptations that come our way. All the opposition that may come our way. All the illnesses that may come our way. All the disappointments that come our way. But if we stand firm in him, he will vindicate us. And God was with Nehemiah in all his difficulties. He never left him for a moment. And whatever our difficulties may be, God is with us. He's with us at the start of them. He's with us through them. And he'll still be with us when we come out of them. And Nehemiah, what a way to end his dealings with this lot. Doesn't talk to them, of course. He talks to the Lord. He lifts his heart to heaven in a short prayer. "Nay, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." And isn't it not true that Christian fortitude is sharpened by opposition? If we go through our Christian lives with no opposition, with no problems, it's so easy to become slack. But when the Lord does send in problems, situations, it enables us to prove him and to trust him. To rely on him. And above all, we know that he will vindicate each one of us. So may the Lord help us in these days to know God's grace, God's mercy, God's guiding, God's leading in our situations, both as a church and as individuals. Amen.